The intellect can try to out-argue the anointing with it. That is how deception takes place. We can out-intellect ourselves. We can intellectual ourselves and convince ourselves not to listen to the anointing inside and miss out on God. And every time you pray, your anointing within rises up. Submit to God in prayer. Even though I was not baptized in the Spirit in the early days of my Christian life, I was from a Baptist background. But there was something in me that was hungry for God. And although I had not much teaching for or against the Pentecostal movement, something on my inside said they have something. But my head says I don't understand what they have. But my heart and my spirit says there's something real there. There's something spiritual that is there. But my intellect says what somebody told me, that is the devil. So my intellect tries to put my heart to fear. And in the end, what happened was when I was in the seminary and I was fasting for a period of 3 weeks, and in my dormitory room, and we share about two to a dorm, and small little partitions, and my classmate was out, and I was kneeling down, praying and crying to God, and say, God, I want more of you, God, I want more of you, and suddenly these tongues come out. Suddenly, I found myself speaking in tongues, and I also got frightened. My head didn't understand. And it took me a long time to understand intellectually the benefits of tongues. But it was a long and windy road, and into the charismatic move, and I realized there is truth. And my inner man, the anointing within, was seeking after it all the time. So go with the anointing within. It will burn like a fire in you. It will say Amen on your inside. It will vibrate. It will reciprocate. It will resonate to any sounds of truth out there, in a book or in a preacher's voice or in a word that you read. And it will put scriptures together. The wonderful thing about anointing within is it never contradicts the written word. You notice what it does in Luke 24 verse 45? It puts scriptures together. It is the ability to understand the scriptures. So that it is not based on experience alone. That if you allow the anointing within you, many people say, I know it's wrong, but I don't know why. What they need to do is they got half of the picture. They should pray and say, God, show me in your word. And God will show you in your word, and the other half of the picture will be completed. That's what the anointing within has come to do. It leads us back into the scripture, the written word. Chapter 3, which speaks about life. And in verse 9, it says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. The key in Jesus, our life. If in chapter 1 the key in walking is in works, the key in works, and that is in fellowship in the blood, understanding the blood, and the key in truth is anointing within, which will tell us all things which is true, and it will lead back to the scriptures, then we realize that in life, the word, big word here, is the word seed. The big word over there is the word fellowship and blood. It's the word blood, the blood. And the fellowship is in the blood. Do you notice even in 1 John chapter 1, it is the blood that must cleanse you before you can fellowship. You actually can't fellowship when sin continues. You can't. It's very difficult to fellowship when sin is there. But when the blood comes, so the I put just one keyword, blood. And within that blood, there's fellowship. Then here, chapter 2, the keyword is anointing within. In chapter 3, the word seed is the main emphasis. And the whole chapter compares to it, just like in chapter 2, it contrasts with the spirit of Antichrist. And talks about anointing being able to battle against and witness against that. So in chapter 3, the word is seed. That's powerful. Because a seed can grow. And here we understand different aspects. You see, chapter 1 deals with sins a lot. S-I-N-S, sins. Sins. Both omission and commission. In chapter 3, it deals with the nature within us. In chapter 1, it deals with getting rid of the old nature. In chapter 3, it talks about the new nature in us. So when you read 1 John, some of you may be confused between chapter 3 and chapter 1. Because in chapter 3, it says in verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin. Now the does not sounds okay. But you read on, it says, and he cannot sin. That sounds strange to us. Because does not and cannot means two different things. Does not means that it is in my choice. Cannot means that it rests in my ability. It would be just like saying that a person who is paralyzed is having no ability to walk. So you're saying that you have no ability to sin when you use the word cannot. So there are two areas, does not and cannot. Whereas in 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, it says that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And he talked about how we need our sins to be cleansed. We realize that he is not talking about reaching a state where of perfection, so that the moment you do one sin, you're finished. You're no more born of God. So many Christians will look at 1 John 3 and say, I have fallen into sin. I don't think I'm born again. Let me get born again. So they try to get born again. So there are many Christians wrestle, even the top theologians wrestle with that. Finis Dake, the one who wrote Dake's Bible, in his book God's Plan for Man, he struggled to wrestle with this concept of sinlessness. And he took a very strong view. His view is that if, and that's in his book God's Plan for Man, he says, it's either you sin or you don't sin. You sin, you're sinner. You don't sin, you're saint. And so in his book, he took a strong stand, so that it's like 1 John 3. The moment you sin, you must not be born again then. Then you have to be born again. So he took that other stand. But we need to harmonize both, because we realize that 1 John 5 still talks about sin. And there are two types of sin. They mention a sin unto death and a sin not unto death. So we realize that imperfections are a part of the Christian life as we grow. You may say, I have no sin of commission. Maybe you have a sin of omission, which can be as dangerous. And so we have an area where the works are dealt with, which is different from the other area where the nature is being dealt with. We will reach a place and a time as we grow in God where we don't like to sin, where we don't enjoy sin, and where we dislike even the presence of sin. The day you dislike even the presence of sin is the day that you have the power over the presence of sin. And 1 John 3 deals with nature. 1 John 1 deals with works. There are two different categories. So as far as our nature is concerned, it does not sin and it cannot sin. The newborn seed in our life. And that's a big revelation. If you understand what that is, then you will do everything to nurture that seed. Because if that seed grows into a plant, you do not sin anymore. So Christians, and I know because I'm also minister in counseling, I know the struggle that Christians have over sin and imperfection. But if we only know that the power over sin is not in heaven, but it's in you, in your spirit, as a seed. Because many Christians struggle against sin and they look to heaven for deliverance. They look somewhere for deliverance. If they can only see that the deliverance is in their nature, on their inside. Which is why when people write to me and tell me about some struggles that they have seen, overseen in their life, like one brother in Indonesia in struggles against sexual sins and all kinds of things. And so I wrote back and I said, I tell you how to fight your battles. I said, the moment the temptation comes, do two things. Don't wait till 1 hour's time. But the very moment you have that temptation feeling strong in your life, pray in tongues. Even though everything in your body wants to go towards that temptation, and by the time you reach somewhere, as you draw near, the desire is gone, the temptation runs away. Secondly, make a positive word confession. Not tomorrow, not that evening, but right there. Say something. Something from the Bible. Like the Word of God is in my life. Jesus is living in me. The Word of God is in my spirit and I cannot sin. I have hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, O God. I love righteousness and hate lawlessness. Say something from the word and the power of sin will be broken. Don't wait. Do it instantly. See, what happens is many people don't do anything. Either the person struggling with their temptation be resting in the bed. But the mouth is sealed by invisible plaster. Struggling. Say, what do you do? Oh, I'm just struggling. All kinds of fantasies and imagination. Say something. Say, why do I encourage them to pray in tongues and to meditate on the word? Because I know that those two things activate that seed on their inside. I have to go to 1 John 4 before I can touch on 1 John 3 with that conclusion. But let me point to 1 John 4. 1 John 4 brings the summary of those three to one point. L-O-V-E, the love of God. In other words, 1 John 4 brings us even further. First, it talks about Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Then in chapter 4, he tells us it all draws down to one key word, agape. That if you walk in agape, you're walking in the light and not in darkness. If you keep love in your heart, you're keeping the word of God in you. That if you have love in your heart and you grow in love, you will grow that seed on your inside. So just to point to that, that the love of God relates to all three. Look at 1 John chapter 2 verse 5. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. That means that if the love of God is perfected in me, then Jesus, the truth is coming more and more real in my life.